Could someone please read 1 Corinthians 10? 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 14. We don't have much time left, so we're going to... One has to say we can never take up any subject, and you can never exhaust it. But just somehow to give the references, to touch on them a little bit, and one would trust at your own leisure, you can go back to the scriptures and look to the Lord for more help. So someone could read 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 14.
Therefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry.
So when we come to the second aspect of the fleeing, it wasn't only something that is seen to be very extremely gross, but there is something else that the believer is exhorted to run away from. And that is idolatry. If you think about this theme of idols, it really started from the Old Testament, where people used to have built idols and put them in a place. And that idol becomes the object of their worship, the object of their life. Everything is directed toward that idol that will take the place of Jehovah. And so many times we read in the Bible that when the people of God departed from God, they made themselves idols and they worshiped them. Or all their attention and all their affections were focused on the idols instead of Jehovah. So now I'm going to ask the question. In the light of the New Testament, you and I, we might not go and build an idol in my house, carve it, like the book of Isaiah says. They will take a tree, they will carve it in the shape of a man, they will bow before it, and they will tell that tree that they cut, "You are my God, I will worship thee." So, I would say, you don't have such an idol in your house. But what is the lesson for us in the present moment of idols in my life? What could be an idol? What could take the place of Christ and the place of God in my life? So maybe we can just discuss a little bit about this idols and then move on to the next one, please.
I think there's a verse in the same chapter we should take a look at. Verse 7 of the same chapter says, "Neither be ye idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play." So here we have what the Israelites did as idolatry. Not only did some of them set up statues instead of God, they bowed down to statues and said, "You're my God." Rather than looking to God, all they did during their day was they sat down to eat and drink and they got up to play. They basically left God out of their mind altogether. So, you don't have to go and expend energy to build something to set up as your God. To just leave God is enough to be idolatry.
Colossians also teaches us that unbridled desire is idolatry. And so we talked about earlier this morning, self-will, where all I want is what I want and I go after it, that's idolatry. You need to set up something else between that gives the what's rightfully God's. You set something up, namely yourself and your selfish desire. It says, unbridled desire, this is Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Unbridled desire, that is idolatry. It's when my desires to please myself exceed the desire to please God.
I think another aspect of idolatry which 1 Corinthians 10 lays great emphasis on is in relation to our associations. What we are associated with. Because if you go to the verses leading to the Lord's table and the Lord's supper, you get the thought of not having communion with demons. He cannot drink the Lord's cup and the Lord's cup and the cup of demons. He cannot partake of the Lord's table. So on and so forth. So what we have here is this whole matter of how are our associations with one and another. I cannot be associated with a system of things that is in opposition to God and at the same time attempt to be in link with what is God. What is positive and what is negative cannot coexist. Belial and Christ does not walk together in the same harmony. There is no harmony there. So I think we need to be very much aware of our links with persons and things.
So in a very simple, brief way, we might say, as a general term, anything and everything that takes the place of God in my life is really characterized as idolatry. And we don't want to be shocked. I have to tell the young, if you're only occupied with sports, and you'd rather go to a game or watch a game instead of being at the meeting, and I'm not only talking about Sunday morning, because most of us are pretty good when it comes to Sunday morning. I hope so. But the challenge is the ministry meeting at night or the mid-week meeting. A lot of us, they prefer something else rather than being with the saints of God around the Lord Jesus. And if you are so much occupied with one thing, and that one thing is the only thing that consumes you, this is, as far as God is concerned, an idolatry in your life, that you are giving somebody or something the place of God in your life. So we can be very practical with this subject, you know. Anything, whether TV or sports or whatever it is, if everything is directed and focused upon it, that is, as far as God is concerned, idolatry is taking the place of God in your home.
I think practically speaking, it turns out in our case that if we find ourselves struggling with this, the idol is usually ourselves, like with the people of Israel. It's usually, we know what the Lord wants, but we want to go our own way, we want to do things our own way, and that is what becomes idolatry. I'd rather not do this because I want to stay home and be comfortable. I'd rather be in my bed. I'd rather enjoy my favorite TV show, whatever the case. And so we're told to flee this. We're told to flee from this idolatry. And I think it's significant that it says flee, because usually it's something that's coming after us that we have to run away from. You know what I mean? If you're just standing still, it's going to come right up to you, and you're going to have to turn around and flee. And it's hard to flee from your own self. But that's basically the things, as we go through these scriptures, you'll find out that these things that we run away from are things that have to do with self, with the flesh. Like the devil we resist, but our own desires to please ourselves, we have to run away from these things. And I personally could use some help as far as practically speaking, how can we do this? How can we flee from our desires to want to please ourselves, our desire to want to be more, you know, comfortable staying at home rather than going to the meeting.
Just to quickly add to that, to realize that there's also the enemies at work here. You know that I spoke before, the enemy had the roaring lion and the angel of light, and also in Genesis you have the serpent. So you can take on many forms and attack us in many different ways. We know that Satan definitely has knowledge of what our weaknesses and our strengths are. We find that in Job. He had knowledge that Job was a very upright man. He asked, wouldn't you build a hedge around him? Aren't you giving him all these things? So Satan knows what's going to affect us. And I think that, yeah, the enemy is ourselves, but there's definitely plenty of things, specific things, I think, in each of our individual lives that we particularly are keen to. It could be music, it could be movies, it could be sports, it could be anything. Anything is different for everyone. And I think that all those things are not wrong in themselves, but if they're taking the place of all of your time, or even any of your time that should be, that you should be spending with the Lord, then it's something you need to consider.
So it's not a matter, Kevin, of waiting until I lose interest in those things that I can say, you know, I can give them up because I don't have any interest in them anymore, right? It's not waiting for that. I have an interest in it now, and I know that it disconnects me from the interest of Christ. I gotta take it and put it on the yoke. You remember what happened with Jacob in chapter 35 of Genesis? When he is returning home, God says to him, if you're going to Bethel, the house of God, if you want to appreciate God's authority and God's rights, God's house, you're going to have to put away all the idols that you have with you. It has to go. He had to go into his entire family and get them, get every idol. And it says he takes them, he puts them under the oak at Shechem, and he leaves them there. It's going to be hard for me to do some things, to give things up. But I'm not to wait for the power to give them up. If there's a directive, give them up, that means I've got to let go of them. I can't keep carrying them and hoping that one day I'm going to have such a disinterest in them that I want to give them up. It's not going to happen. I've got to drop them right now.
I think that the idea of idol worshiping is really speaks of influence. What influence that I am under? If you look in the three examples that he gave, 1 verse 7, 1 verse 8, 1 verse 9, and 1 verse 10, actually 4 examples. It is what influence he came under to let them do what they have did. Now, we realize that there's no such thing as idols. The very same chapter tells us that there's no such thing as people offer things to idols, actually offer it to demons. So there is no such thing as an idol per se, because a statue or something else doesn't respond, doesn't talk, doesn't have no life in it, it's lifeless. But it's a speech. What influence I am under? Am I under my influence of my flesh that needs the ease of the flesh? Now, I want to rest and relax and do that, and that's what they did in chapter 7. Let's eat and drink and be very comfortable. Because just be comfortable. If you have a little headache or something, just stay home. Or if you're tired, just don't bother. Be comfortable. What influence? Am I influence I am under? Am I under the influence of my flesh? Or in verse 8, they speak about fornication. What influence am I under? Is it my flesh again that desire to lust and to do these things? What influence I am under? If I am under the influence of the Word of God and under the influence of the Spirit of God, it's going to lead me to the different direction. The flesh will be judged. I'm not going to give room to its lust. And I'm going to be concentrating, honoring, and pleasing not myself, but pleasing the Lord. And that is what it is. Flee. Anytime you feel that the flesh is trying to influence you, run from under his influence. Go to the Word of God, and there you are fine. And keep in mind that you are born with a price. You are not your own anymore. You can't do whatever you want to do anymore. You are born with a price.
You know, sometimes we get the attitude that, well, there's a good football game on Thursday dinner. I have a little bit of a headache. I always go to meeting. I don't have to. I can miss it just this one time. And then it develops on from that, and you keep thinking up more and more little excuses for yourself, and it's getting to the point where you have a new excuse every week, and that is when you do need to give it up and you need to flee.
It was said, talking about this, it was said, and you check it out, that a lot of churches in Christendom, they have decided to cancel Sunday night service, if you will, when there is the Super Bowl, because they just felt that they shouldn't miss it. Again, I mean, is this for real, or you think, or is this our imagination? But these things are real. We are putting things and making them and place them more important than the things of God. I mean, you would wonder sometimes if a young brother, a young sister, why aren't they at meeting if they're not working or studying? And, you know, just I'd like to know what are the excuses of not being at meeting. I would like to hear that. Don't mind me, I'd like to hear it. Come and tell me why. I'm curious sometimes. But even with our actions sometimes, we show forth that there are certain things that are more important than God. And God wants to feel, and the Lord Jesus wants to realize that he is, and he wants to be, the most important thing in your life. That he will have the preeminence in all things. Not in some things, in all things. And he desires to be that in your life. So may the Lord give us grace.
There's a verse in Colossians 3 where it says, "You set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth." In Matthew 6:21, For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, you look also, I was thinking in chapter 8 of Romans, it says in Romans 8:9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so, be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of these. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life is because of righteousness. Where's our treasure? Where's our affection? Are they on Him? Or are they on things of this world, which, again, this is not our home? Where we seem to be, because of the flesh that we possess, as long as we have this, we're going to have the struggles of the world. But we can minimize it by putting our affections toward Him.
Maybe someone could read 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. Okay, we don't have much time. Jesse, could you read that verse for us, please?
But thou, man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, piety, faith, love, endurance, meekness of spirit.
So what are these things in verse 11? So flee First Corinthians, fornication, flee idolatry, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But then he's saying, flee, O man, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. What is he talking about? First 10 verses.
Why don't we read them? Starting at verse 6, chapter 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. For they that will be rich fall into temptation, into snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. For I understand the better rendering is all sorts of evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, so on and so forth.
Yeah, there are still things, and I think also verse 4 needs to be included, because you have things like envy, strife, disputing of words, injurious words, evil suspicions, quarrelings, corruption in the mind, and destitute of the truth, holding gain to be the end of godliness, and things of that nature. So there are a slew of things that are negative when you think of them that we're called upon to flee. But if we're called upon to flee these things, it's because, as we've been saying, God provides an alternative. He doesn't just ask us to get rid of things, because it would be unproductive if a man removes and cleans his house out and leaves it, when he's finished cleaning it out, leaves it empty without filling it up with something else. It gives the enemy another opportunity to return and with several demons to fill the house up again. So what we need to do is, as we flee things, as we clear things out, there must be the response of pursuing. And I think we have to appreciate the wonderful truth that's before us in terms of righteousness, piety, faith, love, endurance, and so forth. It starts with righteousness, and righteousness sets before us what is due to God, the rights of God. If that is what is in my affections, then that will fill me out, and there will be no room for the slew of things that we need to flee.
I wonder, just continuing on the same line, if the main emphasis in here is concerning money and desire to be rich. In verse 9 he said, but those who desire to be rich. There is something to be said for young people about desiring to be rich.
about trying to do everything under the sun to be rich. Everything you can, spend your time, your energy, because you want it to be rich. Now, there is nothing wrong with money. And the scripture never said that money is the root of all evil. Never said that. The scripture says that the love of money. Now, money is a mean by which we serve the Lord. Whatever you have is not yours. Let me just say one more time. Any money that you gain when you work is not yours. It is given to you by the Lord for you to be a steward upon. If you are a faithful steward, thank God for many saints of God who are very wealthy. And they are very good stewards on whatever the Lord has given them. They know how to handle it, and they know how to give it in the right way. Not everybody can handle that. Not everybody. The Lord in His wisdom have divided that way. So people who have given, the Lord has given that, are able to handle it. But there is a desire. You want to be rich. Demas, I think it was mentioned before. He wanted to be rich. So he said, you know, follow the Lord, just listen, I'm going to meeting every night and doing this. It's not for me. Not really for me. I wanted to be rich. I wanted to be very wealthy. I wanted to get the bigger and the best of everything. And he had left everything. What he's saying here to young men, young women, flee, run away from that. You gotta have a job. I'm not telling you don't get a job and be lazy and wait till somebody support you. That's not what the scripture is saying. You work with your own hand if you wanted to eat. None of this nonsense that, well, I'm not gonna work and the saints are gonna help me. None of this nonsense. You work with your own hand. That's what the scripture said. Paul worked with his own hand. He was a tent maker. So you work with your own hand. But if that's all you're living for, to accumulate and to make money, run away from that. There is a great temptation out there to just work and work and work and work and make more money and make more money and make more money. That's not what he's saying there. You have to work. You have to work hard. You have to support your family. But you are not living only just to make money.
So it's the love of money, and the secret is really to be content. Brethren, there's a difference between luxury and living what the Lord has given. It's a wonderful thing. The challenging part is this. One cannot say anything against someone who is working, and sometimes, sad to say, work might interfere with a certain meeting during the week, because there are some people who work every night. But what I don't like personally, and I'm going to be very practical with the love of money, is when one job, the Lord has provided everything you need. One job. But you know what? You want to reach a certain standard. And now to reach certain standard, and to live the way to be rich or to have a good saving and all these things, I am willing to work not only one job and two jobs, three jobs. And you know what? With these two and three jobs, away with the things of Christ. I'm willing to sacrifice the meeting. I'm willing to sacrifice the fellowship with the saints. I'm willing to sacrifice everything that has to do with the Lord. But I am willing to put 16, 17 hours to work two jobs so that I can have or I can obtain the standard I'm looking for. Listen, money is from the Lord. And you know what I have to say? There's nothing against money in itself, as was mentioned, because later on he tells them, and let those know that those that are rich, that God has given us all things to enjoy. Listen, if God has given riches, we thank Him for it. But if you are going to concentrate and put all your effort in working 24 hours and then sacrifice everything that is spiritual just for the sake of you becoming rich, brother, sister, you better run away from it. Be content. You know what the Apostle Paul is teaching them in all this? Is to be content and to be godly. And that's what is the remedy for me going after money and putting all my energy after it. Is really to be content and to be godly. And if I'm content, and if I'm living in a godly way, listen, everything that the world will offer me, and all the riches, I can step on it. Because why? Because I have true understanding how God feels about things. So we don't want to sacrifice the meetings so that you can become rich. Work, dear brother. And if the Lord is paying all the bills, and there's bread at the table, thank God for that. But don't sacrifice the things of Christ so that you can become rich. Flee from it.
When I look at this verse 9 of 1 Timothy 6, it says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and sin, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which draw men into destruction and perdition. Reminds me of Lot. In Genesis chapter 13, when talking with Abraham, and he says, Genesis 13 verse 10, it says, Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plains of Jordan,
yes,
and it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And we see this man in terms of, like, he wanted fulfillment in life, he wanted contentment, he wanted comfort, and he saw the well-watered plains. And that's what people may see. People may see, well, you know, well, I become rich, I'll get this, acquire that. And they see the thing, but they don't see, you know, how close it was to the wicked city. You know what I'm saying? How close it was away from what God wanted him to be, where God wanted him to be. And as we see later on, he ends up even going further and further and further to get into the city of Sodom. And that's how the Lord, you know, that's how the devil really works. You know what I'm saying? He's like, he draws us closer and closer and closer. So first he went to the watery plains because, you know, enticing to him, you know, that comfort, that contentment that he wanted for himself. And then he goes further and further and further into Sodom and Gomorrah. As it says here, it says he was drowned with his heart was drowned in destruction and perdition. And we know Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed by the Lord. So I mean, it just goes to show that what the Bible says here, it says, but O man, flee these things and pursue righteousness, goodness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. And all these things are fruit of the Spirit. So the only way we can flee these things is having a Spirit-filled life. And that Spirit-filled life is when we spend time with the Lord, when we spend time with the Word, spend time with the Lord, we get to know His mind. So we don't go and go after these harmful lusts, these contentment of the world, that as we go further and further, it goes to our destruction.
So there are two types of currencies here then that we have, right? There's the currency which is natural, the love of money, that will lead to, which is the root of evil and will lead to a lot of piercing of ourselves with many sorrows. That's one currency that does not pay off with dividends. But then there is the other currency where we pursue righteousness, piety, faith, and so on. And what does that lead us on to? The enjoyment or laying hold of eternal life. That's the spiritual currency. That's where we need to be invested. Investing in that kind of heavenly currency that pays eternal dividends.
And let me speak again practically, because here's the mindset that sets its mind on the things above. That is where I'm willing to invest. But you can make easy money by playing the lottery. It's a dollar and a dream, right? This is the way the world thinks. I'm talking plainly about things that happen on. And believers are getting involved in these things. Yeah, if I win $1 million, I'll build a meeting hall. You know what? Just don't waste your money. Not your money. Don't waste the Lord's money. This is not a good testimony when we get involved in things like that. That's how the world thinks. We are not to think this way. Gambling. It's the same thing. People get enticed with these things. They think it's funny. These are all sin. It's part of man's system. And we, who belong to the Lord Jesus, have to be aware of all of these things and run away from them. Don't negotiate with them. Don't take and try to reason, well, you know, it's a dollar. What do I have to do? I get a ticket, maybe I'll... Don't. It's not your money. It's the Lord's money. It is the Lord's money.
And some of us might think this. You know what? If I became a millionaire, I'm going to help the saints. And I'm going to send money. And I'm going to do this. And you're only fooling yourself. Because you're not going to do it. Because in the first place, you think about yourself. You want all the money for yourself. So don't give these excuses. Just be content. Invest in eternal things. And the Lord will help. Listen, I have never seen the righteous one. Amen. That's what the scripture says. The righteous is going to have food. The righteous is going to continue until the Lord comes. So I know, I understand you need to work, but don't consume yourself with the affairs of this world so that you can become rich and lose sight of Christ. May somebody read
just one more time.
Yes.
We're not saying at all that believers should be lazy or not should not be working. Young people, be good at school. You got to be an A student. At the job, at the work, you have to be the best where you are. That is a testimony for the Lord. You have to balance it out. That's not all your life. You are here as a testimony in the workplace or at school. But don't go after money. Don't go after money. Flee from these things.
Now you're telling me we have to be an A student?
Don't worry about that.
Maybe someone could stand up and read 2 Timothy 2:22. I hope that these four pleas are easily to be remembered. So, memorize them, please.
2 Timothy 2:22. He also useful for us that follow righteousness, faith, love, peace, but them that follow the Lord out of a pure heart.
Well, I guess I don't have to worry about this one.
I do.
You do? Okay. I guess I do too.
I didn't say only the youth queen a lot, brother.
Well, I'll tell you one thing, there's a lot of running in the scripture. Running from? Amen. So we come to the fourth one. And we have seen, we run away from fornication, idolatry, and flee these things, all the things that are mentioned in verse 4, but particularly the love of money. So here we come to a youthful lust, and you might say a youthful lust is a general term that could be applied to many things. But one wonders, and I'll just throw it before the saints, that the portion before us has a religious touch, has something that is of spiritual matter before us. And I certainly believe that's also a danger, especially amongst brothers, because the sisters always take the humble place. They're always, you know, like to give the brothers their place. But especially amongst brothers, they desire to be number one in the meeting. I want to be number one, you know, not number two, number one. I know better than all the brethren they know collectively. And I want to do everything. I want to start, fight, and sit. Because why? Because I have this mentality that I'm so wonderful, and I'm so spiritual, and my brethren are not. Sometimes we have this mentality. And I certainly believe that in this portion before us, it is something that you and I, we have to run away from. Brethren, the brethren are wonderful. And believe it or not, many of them know way better than you do. But you just don't know it. You know why you don't know it? You don't give somebody else a chance. That's why you don't know it. But this is another side of the coin where you and I, we have to run away from thinking highly of ourselves and in some sense taking the place of Christ in the assembly. Allow the Spirit of God to lead and take the humblest place, esteeming others better than self. And I would say amen to it. Go ahead, help us here. You agree with that, Brother Dave? It has to do with spiritual...
You're asking me? I agree with you.
It is a picture in a great house, and he's talking about vessels, isn't it? And every one of us is a vessel. The Lord is preparing that vessel to be fit for the master's use. So there is a master. He is the master. I am not the master. I am a vessel. And as a vessel, I have to act in that way. Sometimes I think I am the master, and he's the vessel. And it's not there here at all. What he's saying here, you are a vessel. And that vessel has to be pure. So you have a responsibility. Anything, any unrighteousness, anything that not maintains, that righteousness means maintains the rights of Christ. Christ of the Lord has rights. He has ways in doing things. Anything that is not in that stream, you run away from. You flee from. And you consider yourself only vessel. One thing we have all to understand, that in the assembly of God, there is not only one brother who could do it all. Every one of us has something. But shame on us if we don't be available as a vessel for the master's use. You have to realize that. It is not democracy. Well, you have a vote and I have a vote. It is vessels. And there is a master who is using this vessel, or using that vessel, or using the other vessel. And for anybody to think, especially the young, okay, again, you know, when you're young, you know it all, right? Your parents don't know anything. And you're better than everybody, especially the older ones, because they don't know anything. After all, we were all once 12 or 13 or 14, and we thought we got it all. So, when you're young, you think you know it all. And just a normal thing. I did too when I was young. I thought, they don't appreciate how great I am. 12 years old, I know it all. I just know it all. I can answer any question and I know all the answers when I was 12 or 13. Well, you know what? No, you're not. And this is something young people usually have it in. You are a vessel. And it has to be a good vessel. Vessel of honor. There is a master, and that master is going to use the vessel. The world, on the other hand, operates in the other way. The world tells you that you are the master of your ship. You are the greatest of all. You only use 5% of your brain. You are so wonderful. If you release your energy and your ability, and you just can do a lot of things. They teach you that stuff. You're just great. Don't take no from nobody. Don't be humble. You gotta blow your trumpet and tell everybody how wonderful you are. That is not in the assembly of God. We're nobody. We are what we are because of His grace. If you have received something, trust me, it's not because you are smart than anybody else. His goodness. If you operate with that attitude, you will be a vessel of honor, fit for the master's use.
Brother David, you reminded us earlier that it's not only in the scripture running away from, but there's also running into something. In both cases, in 1 Timothy 6 and in this, there's following as well. And it is your responsibility to follow. Sammy was reminding me earlier that it's good to follow with those, with the company, because sometimes the company will help along. He was reminding me of, in the book of Hebrews chapter 13, provoking one another. And listen, dear brethren, young people, old and young alike, it's a good thing to run away from things, but it's also very healthy for your Christian life to follow after certain features and characteristics that are recorded in God's Word with them that call upon the name of the Lord out of pure heart. What is the necessity of with them? Because two is better than one. The saints of God will sharpen one another. And listen, I might be going through sometimes, I might be like, you know what, I'm going through this, I want money, and I want to be this, and I want to be that. And maybe there is a godly brother I can run to and say, listen, show me some scripture, open the scripture with me. It is, we sharpen one another. So may the Lord grant each one of us, not only to run away from things, but to be able to follow after certain godly features with them that call upon the name of the Lord. You know what it says? When you get lazy, you know what David says? I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. He was glad when they said. So to me it's an application that maybe David was lazy and he didn't want to go to meeting, but there were those that will encourage David and say, let's go to the meeting. So let's do that. Let's experience that in our local testimonies. You call someone who's not coming, tell them, let's go to meeting. And in this way, believe me, everything will be wonderful.
Shouldn't you wait until they stop coming and then yell at them?
No, brother. I would say always encourage one another.
Okay.
Always.
I'd like to read that verse, actually, Hebrews 10. It's really been encouraging me today. Hebrews 10, verse 24, says, and let us consider one another.
Amen.
For provoking to love and good works. And then of course it goes on to say, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, as the custom is with some, but encouraging one another, and by so much the more as you see the day drawing near. Mm. But just to where it says, let us consider one another for provoking to love and good works. I mean, we're sitting here talking about all the things that we need to flee. We're talking about sin and how we all have the same enemy, the devil. He doesn't just go after some of us. He doesn't just go after the older brothers, and he leaves the sisters and the young people alone. He goes after everybody. He's a common enemy. The world is a system that is trying to attract all of us, and each one of us has our own flesh that's attracted to these things and susceptible to these things. So we're all in a common fight, you can say. And so we should be considering one another. I shouldn't be thinking about just myself. If I know there's a brother that I know who's struggling with something that I also have been struggling with, I should consider that brother, and I should provoke that brother. A lot of times we think of the word provoke in a negative sense. Don't provoke me. But to provoke means just to get somebody to do something. It could be positive or negative, but it says here, provoking to love and good works. And just a practical example, like Brother John said, just to say, hey, you know, it's time for evening meeting. It's been fun hanging out. I want to go to a meeting. You want to come too? Something as simple as that. I'm picking up the phone and talking to somebody and saying, hey, you know, I just read the Bible and I just read the school verse. Can I share it with you? You know? And you can do that with a believer who's a friend of yours. They're not going to think you're weird. They'll be like, oh, well, maybe I should be reading my Bible. You know? That's the beauty of being with one another as believers. We can, you know, I always talk about how nice it is to be at camp. You can walk around singing hymns. You know, nobody's going to look at you funny. You know? Unless you're off. The point is, we, you know, these are things that affect each one of us, and we could be such a helpful resource for one another. We talked about the Lord Jesus and how he was all alone in the garden. He asked his disciples to pray with him for 1 hour. They couldn't even do it. You know, so the Lord Jesus was all alone, and he's there for us, and he's called us to be a resource for each other. We can provoke one another to love and to works. And just to briefly mention, we have to be careful because we can also provoke one another to bad things too. And we are not to do that. Other scriptures talk about that. And we talked about having three enemies: the world, the devil, and the flesh. But I think a lot of you are know of a concept called friendly fire that you hear about on the news with this, you know, war going on where soldiers end up getting hurt by soldiers on the same side. If a soldier in the American army is not careful and he's playing around with his gun, he can shoot another American soldier. Isn't that a tragedy? When we find out that, you know, a soldier died because of somebody on the same side, that's very tragic. And so we have to be careful not to do that to one another. Practical example, if you know somebody is a young believer, and if you tease them too much, we all like to tease one another and make jokes and everything. If you know somebody's likely to get mad and start cursing, and you start pushing their buttons and they do get mad and start cursing, guess what? You're responsible to God for what you did. So we have to be careful how we act around each other. Even speaking from own experience, if God does something good in your life and you start bragging about it and you get other people to feel jealous or envious, that's not good either. It's not good to provoke each other to do bad things. And sisters, you know, speaking as a brother, you have to watch what you wear. And I'll let older sisters talk with younger sisters about that, because you could provoke a brother to have bad thoughts. So we could be a hindrance to one another, and I don't want to dwell on that. I want to dwell on this verse where it says how we can be a resource to each other. It was also mentioned earlier, iron sharpens iron. So just to be encouraged as we want to pursue righteousness, peace, faith, all the good things that are mentioned, with them that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart, and that should be each other.
I just want to say something. We've been talking about sin from the very beginning. You start out, my little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. If you look at tomorrow we're going to remember the Lord. Every one of these young brothers and sisters in here, as well as all of the older brothers and sisters, are going to be gathered together to remember the Lord. Everything that we do all week long, everything that we think, everything that we say, everything that we do, is going to affect the assembling of the saints together in remembrance. We bring to morning meeting what we've done all week. And what we've gleaned from scriptures today an encouragement to not sin is so critical for all of us, because we are the body of Christ, and each of us should be bringing something to the meeting. And I believe the more that we spend time on things that we've discussed today, it certainly will enhance our morning meeting. We certainly have to examine ourselves in the closet at the beginning of the day, at the end of the day, throughout the day, and keep short accounts, try to make things right, so that when we do get together, the Lord is indeed blessed and honored in each and every one of us as well. So remember as well, we all have responsibilities.
We have came to the conclusion of the conference. And I would like to close with two verses. And I would like you to remember them. I would like to close with Christ. That's something I always personally like to do. We have heard a lot of things to run away from. And I want to read two verses. And today I learned a lot of things. And let me assure you, Sammy, anywhere and anytime I sing, people look at me funny. Just ask them, even here.
Even in the meeting.
And when I sing at home, my wife looks at me funny. So, but I want to say this. I learned also that Frank Sinatra had, and I have done it my own. I learned about chat room today. But the most important thing is to learn about Christ. And I want to read the first time sin is mentioned. I want to read about the first time. Emma was reminding us about the first chat room and the first this and the first that. And when you go to the book of Genesis, most of the time you're right. The first. So the first sin is mentioned in the book of Genesis, chapter 4. And I want to read the verse and make quick application, because by 5:30 we have to be in line to eat. So when you read the chapter 4 and the verse 7, I want to make an application from that verse. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Of course, if you have Mr. Darby's translation, he refers to it as a sin offering. But I want to bring the application of sin lying at the door. And the application is this. Sin is not too far from our surroundings. Sin can be easily obtained. Sin can be easily practiced. Sin can easily attract us. And so many times it is sad to say that sin lieth at the door. And the door is something that is absolutely of great importance in your life and mine. Not only the door of my life personally, but the door of our families and the door of the assembly. A door is a place where things go in and things go out. And when the scripture says that there is a sin that lieth by the door, it's a horrible thing to consider. That there is so much sin in this world that I don't have to go, like we heard before earlier, to certain places to play with fire. It is there. When I open the door of this place, it is there. It is there. And the greatest challenge to overcome, not only to avoid sin, but to overcome it, is simply the Word of God. I cannot tell you of something better. There's no formula. Dear brethren, there's no formula. There's no equation. You have to add this and subtract this. And if you do this in the morning or at night or noontime, there is no equation and there's no certain formula other than saying is this, that you have to get into the Word of God. When it says about the overcomer in 1 John, which we didn't discuss it, but I trust that you will go to them and you learn how to overcome the Scripture, but it is because the Word of God abides in you, you have overcome what? The world. And they have overcame the wicked one. It is by the Word of God. The more I take in of the Word of God, the more I could be able to resist and flee and overcome. It is all based on the Word of God. So I'm going to challenge you today, instead of taking up a story and reading it in one day. You know what Chuck
shocks me when young people is capable of taking a story that thick. I kid you not. I've seen some young people, they take a book thicker than the scriptures, and they can read it within 2 days from the first page to the last page, but none of you yet have ever finished a scripture reading it from Genesis to Revelation. And I want to tell you something, that's to me as well. That's to our shame if I'm so much capable to read thick books, story after story, and yet I have never finished the greatest story in the universe, the Bible, and the story about Christ Jesus. That is to our shame. So I'm going to challenge you this. There's no equation, but I can tell you there is sin everywhere. There's by the door, there's when you go to work. Listen, you're going to go to every employee and tell them, don't talk this nonsense. You cannot do that. When you're sitting in a conference and the boss will say something, oh, you know what, sometimes you might hint, but you cannot command it from people. You cannot tell them what to do. Certain things are going to be uttered in front of us. Certain things that are defiling will be seen by us because we cannot help it. But the challenge is this: how much am I going and running to the Word of God to allow the Word of God to cleanse me and to allow the Word of God to bring more of Christ in my life? That is the challenge I want to leave with you today. It's not only about fleeing and this. Yes, they are important. But how much the Word of God is having its influence upon me, because there is a sin that lies at the door every moment of my life. Don't play with fire. You will burn. You will burn if you play with fire. Enough of this nonsense, cool, and I can do it, and fear this, and no fear, and all this junk. It is foolishness. I need more of the Word of God. The formula is this: Word of God and run to the Lord in prayer. That's the only formula I know. Maybe you can go to the brethren afterwards and ask them of more things. I don't know about them. The only two things I know is God spoke to me and I spoke to the Lord. And that's the only thing that's going to keep me, keep the meetings and keep the families. So that when you go to your local testimonies, instead of adding to the agony, and you know what, come with the flesh, because we've been talking about fleeing from the activities of the flesh. So sometimes there's this flesh that thinks, you know, I am better than the older brethren, and I'm better than this old brother that has been causing all this and all that. So that when you go to your own local testimony, don't let your flesh look at the brethren in a very ungodly way and cause you to talk nonsense about the brethren. So that when you go to your local brethren, instead of talking nonsense, talk good things. And instead of complaining because there's 2, 3, and there isn't many things, and there's no music, and there's no excitement, and there's no this and this or that, you be part of it, and you bring excitement to the meeting, you stand up and give a word of praise, and you go study, learn the scripture, acquaint with you with the scripture, and participate in Bible reading. And that's the end of all things. That's the conclusion of the conference. Enough pointing fingers at the brethren. And enough talking about what's in the meeting. Well, there's a wonderful thing about the meeting. You know what? First and foremost, the Lord is in the midst of it. And if you are willing to sacrifice and to compromise the presence of the Lord, you are missing something that is extremely important in your Christian life. And the last thing I'm going to tell you is, I said I want to bring Christ. And you have presented Moses. We have said that there is pleasure in sin. I'll be lying to you. We'll be lying to you if we said sin is boring. Sin is not boring. Sin is not boring. There's pleasures in it for a moment. That's why people run into it all the time. That's why you cannot stop watching this sport. I'll tell you, God has to cure us from this mentality and from this spirit. We used to sit for 3-4 hours. We go, break the bread, here comes 1 o'clock, we run home. Oh, there's a good game. There's the Cowboys are playing against, you know what, the Green Bay Packers. Wow, that's a good game. And I'm telling you, you put 3-4 hours all your time after remembering the precious Savior. After remembering what He has done for me. And the Lord said, and all that I'm focused on, I'm in the meeting, but I'm thinking about the game. I'm thinking about the game. The challenge is this: how to let these things go, to drop them, to run away from them. Because when Moses made an estimation, he esteemed what? The reproaches of Christ greater riches than all what? The treasures and the wealth and the greatness of Egypt. And you and I, we have to come to the same assessment. Now, he didn't think of the glory of Christ, you know? He didn't think of the glory of Christ. He thought of the reproach of Christ. Listen, people might mock you, people might make fun of you, people might belittle you, people might minimize you because you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you know what? You don't want to do things that are done by the people of this world. That is quite alright. That's a privilege to be able to stand for Christ and to esteem and identify ourselves with His reproach. If you are going to be reproached like Christ was reproached, that's a privilege, my dear brother. That's a privilege, my dear sister. If you are looking for something that will that is of a privileged nature, that's a privilege to be reproached like Christ. But He has seen the reproach of Christ. We have seen this morning about the cost that He has paid for sin. Moses esteemed that Christ has paid it all. Christ has suffered for me. Christ has paid the penalty of my sin. Christ was willing to endure 3 hours of darkness, the most horrible endurance, the most horrible sorrow, the most horrible agony and suffering that a man could ever suffer. And He has done it all for me and for you. And this is what I want you to be occupied with. When you go home, don't run just into something that's entertaining to you. Run to the Lord and thank Him for His work. Run to the Lord and thank Him for His life. Run to the Lord and thank Him that He came. Though He is rich, yet for our sakes He became poor, that we through His poverty might be rich. So may the Lord help us when you go to your local testimonies to be occupied with Christ and Christ alone. I'm going to challenge you the remainder of this year and every time. Don't go to the meeting and whine and complain. Go to the meeting being a great help, a great asset, a great one that's going to be a pillar in the local testimonies and not a hindrance. I want to say that thank you for coming. We enjoyed having you. One would wish we can have a conference like this all the times, but we just can't do it. But it's beautiful to fellowship with one another like we did today. I want to extend and acknowledge certain individuals, if you will. We want to thank our sister Martha very much. Every year, she labors and labors and labors so that other than spiritual food that we can enjoy, that we could have something of a physical food as well for us to enjoy. And she always has something special for me. So, I have to always thank Martha. And I want to thank my dear wife and those that are helping in the back. We also want to help thank Doug and Sharon for offering their house. And later on, we will extend the time of fellowship. We can go to their house. And just don't stay till 1 o'clock. How is that? Tomorrow is the Lord's Day. Don't stay till 1 o'clock. But we want to go there and enjoy more fellowship with one another and have fun. So we just want to also thank Doug and Sharon. There might have been some questions. And if you are here for the first time, and if you don't get a magazine by the name of Tour de Mar, please feel free to see this brother that told us about the first chat room in the scripture. His name is Email, because he loves emails. But you can see Brother Abel. There is a nice magazine called Tour de Mar. If you don't get it, I'm sure he'll be happy to mail you one. And this is how it looks like. Okay? So if you have any question also today, where we didn't have a chance to address it, you can give it to us, and hopefully Abel wouldn't mind of addressing the question with the question and answer, that page that he has over there. I want to thank Dave. Thank you so much for posting things and reminding the saints. And above all, I want to thank you all for coming. And I want to thank the Lord for His goodness, that He gave us a good day. He brought us together and we have enjoyed it. So we just, if you don't mind, we want to close in a word of prayer. And we want to go and eat supper. And again, if you have time, you're welcome by Doug and Sharon's house. And thanks for coming. Let's close in a word of prayer.